Maybe you've heard the story about a grandson and a grandfather who lived together in the Swiss Alps. They had a beautiful location, a modest little chalet, but the backyard of the chalet spilled forward like a long green tongue to the very edge of a cliff. And at the edge of the cliff, it overlooked a yawning canyon. And of course, at the other end, there were the giant white-topped mountains. Just a beautiful vista. And the grandson used to go out into the backyard, and from time to time, he would cup his hand over his mouth, and he'd go, "Hello!" And then he would wait the compensatory 2 seconds and place his hand over his ear and, "Hello, hello, hello, hello. How's it going? How's it going? How's it going? How's it going? How's it going?" Well, evidently there was one day when this grandson got in trouble. And he got in some deep weeds trouble. So much so that his granddad had to severely discipline him. And when that happened, the grandson, as he was wont to do, flew into a tirade and he ran out the back door into the backyard and he was shaking his fist and he yelled, "I hate you!" And then he turned on his heel, stomping his way back into the house. But you know what happened. "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." And because of this occurrence, it was the very first time that this grandson had ever come face to face, ever come ear to ear with the seriousness of his own anger. He was frozen in his tracks. This morning, we are going to delve into one of the several themes of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament in order to foolproof our lives. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? It's one of the great themes of Proverbs that comes out in the first chapter. Those who are unwise or unskilled in the application of wisdom, those are they who are foolish. According to the Bible. The Bible, book of Proverbs, doesn't use the word foolish in some kind of, denigrating sense, just to sort of like, But a fool is someone who is unwise, someone who's unskilled in the application of wisdom. And we know, when we look at the book of Proverbs through the lens of the New Testament, that Jesus is the end of wisdom. He is the goal. He is the destiny of wisdom. He is wisdom incarnate. And therefore, we exalt the Lord Jesus every time we study the book of Proverbs. So we're looking at what Jerry Bridges calls one of the respectable sins in his book of the same name. Respectable sins confronting the sins we tolerate. And in it, he has a chapter on anger. Anger is a respectable sin, meaning that, we kind of just figure that everybody kind of has some deal with anger. To err is human, after all. Yes, I get angry, but who doesn't get angry? And when I do, it's over real fast, quickly. So it's a tolerable and respectable sin. Well, it may seem that way, but God's word says it's an egregious sin. It's a serious sin, as the Swiss grandson discovered. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage," or anger. I think we'd all acknowledge that if someone goes off and indulges in sexual immorality, that's a dirty deed of the flesh, of the carnal nature, right? But in the exact same list, Paul groups fits or outbursts of anger. If the Holy Spirit was among us today, mingling in our midst, walking through the aisles of this auditorium, let's suppose he's walking behind each of you through the aisles, and he decides to blow on the back of the ear of those who've had an outburst of anger in their heart or in their outward expression this past week, I wonder how many of us would be brushing the back of our head. Think about it. The first sin on the other side of Eden was anger. Genesis 4:5. But on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor, and so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And it leads to murder, doesn't it? He ends up killing his brother Abel. That's why Jesus will later on say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said by people long ago that you shall not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. For Jesus, the seeds of murder are in the heart, and it's in a heart of anger. It's no accident that we use expressions like, you know, if looks could kill, because there is a connection. Anger is no minor character flaw. Anger is a serious problem. And almost certainly it is your problem and it is my problem. One of the most memorable chapters that I have ever read in a book is from David Powelson. It's his book, Good and Angry. Chapter 2, it's entitled, Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger? And it's such a good chapter, I decided that I would memorize it for this sermon. I memorized it in its entirety. I'm not joking. I'm going to give it to you right now, and here's the entire chapter. Yes. There it is. Do you have a serious anger problem? The answer is yes. And then the study questions, and then you move on to chapter 3. He's right. You and I have an anger problem. Now, there's a difference with grossly patterned anger that disqualifies a person from ministry. But to say that any one of us does not struggle with anger would not be accurate. And so how can Proverbs help you? How can Proverbs help me? How can Proverbs help our families, our interrelations? Three lessons. First, Proverbs tells us how to assess anger. Many of us think, well, I struggle with anger, but that's not in the center of my life. That's not out there in the living room of my life. It's way down the hallway, the other end of the house of my life, in some kind of linen closet somewhere. It's more of an irregularity. You know, it's kind of a personality quirk, but no harm, no foul. It's the kind of thing that you expect to happen when you're a parent. That's what parents are for, to get angry once in a while. It's the kind of thing to expect when you work with people like I work with, when you're going through what I'm going through right now. I mean, it's a season of life. When I'm stressed out the way I am, and I'm not getting enough sleep, and I haven't been exercising. See, we're liable to put our anger aside and make excuses for it. And anger is ugly. The Proverbs help us to come to grips with that. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And anger is one of those ugly emotions of the heart. So Proverbs 25:23 says this, listen, like a north wind that brings unexpected rain is a sly or backbiting tongue which provokes a horrified and angry look. Proverbs 27:3, stone is heavy, sand is a burden, but a fool's provocation or anger is heavier than both. Proverbs 21:19 says, "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife." Bible says it. You could say the same thing about a nagging husband. Put these all together, and anger is like getting caught in a cold driving wind. It's like being weighed down with a big sack of Portland cement or sand, and it's like living in a prison. That's what anger's like. It's ugly. Now, some of us, we might be quick to say, because we're on the ball and we understand the Bible and we like to systematize Bible teachings, which is always a great thing to do. And we say, but isn't it possible to be angry without sinning? Yes, indeed it is. Remember, Jesus got angry because the zeal of his Father's house ate him up. He was righteously indignant because of the sacrilege that was going, the defaming of God's name that was going on right there in the temple. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin." And so we must leave room for two categories of anger. There's an anger that is sinful, and there is an anger that is not sinful. A legitimate, righteous anger is in proportion to the offense, is under control, and is an accurate appraisal of evil, true evil. But when you look at these three characteristics, anger that's proportional to the offense and self-controlled and accurately discerns true evil, I think we've got to conclude that the vast majority of our anger is not righteous anger. If you tell me that you're weeping streams of tears, like the psalmist, sometimes you read that in from David himself. If you're weeping streams of tears because you are angry about the, let's say, abortions that are ongoing across our land, or racism, or some other injustice, well, that is anger to be justified. But those aren't the reasons that we typically experience anger and outrage and fits of anger. Anger is ugly, and it comes from our hearts. And listen very carefully. Anger is not caused by some outside force that's alien from us. Yes, people can push your buttons, but they still are your buttons. They're your buttons. Interesting how we like to use passive expressions. I just lost my temper. I didn't do anything. I mean, where did it go? You know, I just kind of lost it somehow. I was just standing here and you started pushing my buttons. I'm the victim here. You know? Or what can I say? You know, anger runs in my family. I'm not angry. I'm just venting. Now, some kind of teapot steam was in my head and just kind of rising up and just pushing itself out until I vented. I didn't realize. We can pretend to be these passive participants and we play the victim card. And yes, it's certainly the case that many experiences do make a difference. It does matter if you're stressed out, if you're filled with anxiety, if you're overwhelmed, if you're sleep deprived and so on. These should not be ignored. But the sin is still your sin. It's still my sin. It comes from my heart. And one reason why anger is so ugly is that it's a gateway sin. Proverbs 29:22, "An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins." When you're angry, it causes others to sin, but it causes you to sin. Maybe it's your impatience. that's added to your anger. Maybe it's violence. Maybe it's blasphemy. Maybe it's using the Lord's name in vain. And your anger stirs up the sin in other people. It's still their sin, but your anger can kind of cast this gloomy shadow over your household or over the office, you know? Like a big, you know, sheet lightning storm that just sparks up other people to also commit sin because of your original anger. That's why we read in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Devil has strategy. Maybe you're in the Word, you know, you're going to church, and the devil knows that he's not going to just sort of like pop up in the front center of your life and say, "I'm the devil, come follow me." No, he's not going to do that. You're a Christian. That's not going to work. So he gets you by the ankle. He grabs you by the foot. How does he do it? Anger. Anger. You're walking around the next day with the devil climbing up your back because the sun went down on your anger. He knows it when you're mad, and he loves it when you're mad because he's got you. He has you. He has already got you starting to think nasty thoughts about others, starting to feel sorry for yourself. And when you feel sorry for yourself, well, then, you know, you're ready to go out there and do all sorts of things because I deserve something, you know, I deserve better. I'm entitled now. He has you enlisted to do all sorts of his bidding when he has you angry. Resentment turns to a grudge, which turns to bitterness, which eventually makes you a shrill, critical, judgmental, unwelcoming person because the devil got a foothold. The devil got a foothold. Anger is an ugly thing. Ever seen somebody who's really angry? Unrighteously angry. And you say to yourself, "Wow, that is a beautiful thing. I really want to be like that. I mean, that really glorifies my Lord and Savior." Anger is an ugly gateway sin, and Proverbs helps us to assess it correctly. Secondly, Proverbs helps us to deal with anger in others. Proverbs tells us this: don't press the issue with an angry person. Proverbs 30, verse 33. "For as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife." It's interesting that the writer Agur here in this chapter of the book of Proverbs, he uses the verb to press, three times in a row to bring home the point that's this: pressing an angry person is not the way to go. So the English Standard Version preserves that repetition. Pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. Parents, how often are we pressing or twisting noses? We know better. We know that it's unwise to do it. And yet we respond to yelling with yelling. We know that that's not the way to parent. We know that that's not the way to mentor our kids. We know that the experience of our children is to be taught not so much didactically, but by the modeling that they see with their own eyes, right? We know all that. And we also know that the twisting of the nose produces blood, so to speak, and that it's not right, and yet it can be done so, so easily. With an angry kid, don't press the issue. Instead, respond calmly. Proverbs 29:8, "Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger." Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Proverbs 15:1, you know this one because it echoes into the New Testament. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Often we respond to anger with greater anger. We get kind of like the dogs in my neighborhood. Well, sometimes it's a beautiful, tranquil, cool, silent summer night. All is well in Caledon East. And then in the far distance, you hear a dog. Oh, lo and behold, a couple of blocks away, some other dog. And then another dog. And then my little Teddy, my toy little poodle, sitting in his dog bed in the hallway, lifts up his head from sleep and goes, and then Master Bill steps into the hallway and, Teddy, be quiet. Ah, what's happened to me? I mean, it's a dog conspiracy, and how did I get implicated in all of this? From barking dogs to angry men and angry women. I'm sure you've seen this in the movies, but remember the old hand cars on the old railway tracks? Every year up in Palmerston, Ontario, the Railway Heritage Museum, they host this annual pump trolley race, you know. People get on there, two people facing one another, and one person pushes down on the lever, and the other person pulls up on the lever, and they get some movement going and velocity, and the fastest person wins. Anger with your spouse can be a little bit like that. Instead of returning with a calm word, one pushes down, and that pushes the side of the lever up. And so you respond in kind, and you push down. And before you know it, it's up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. See how I get my exercise on Sunday morning? Up and down, up and down, until you know what happens. Your marriage runs into a train. And there's a smash-up collision. I've seen it. Marriage is on the rocks, devastated, because of the sheer force of prideful anger. You make me angry. I'm going to make you angry. You hurt me. I'm going to hurt you back. Instead of returning a gentle word, a soft answer that turns away wrath or anger. And so Proverbs helps us in order to know how to respond to others. And a third lesson, even more importantly, Proverbs helps us to learn how to deal with anger within ourselves. It's good to be helpful to others who are angry, but what about the anger that's in here, underneath my rib cage, so to speak, you know, in my heart, or in the Western mentality, in my head, in my brain matter? What about it? Proverbs says, when you're angry, wait. That's the counsel of wisdom. That's how you foolproof yourself. Wait. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is patient, the Hebrew word arek, is often translated slow to anger with regards to God's connection with human beings and with regards to the way human beings ought to treat other human beings. Whoever is patient or slow to anger has great understanding, wisdom, Christ-likeness. But one who is quick-tempered displays folly. You know, I've got a friend, and he knows that he has these knee-jerk tendencies to fire out emails. When he gets a perturbing email sent to him, he lives in an office setting, in a pressure cooker business, and sometimes he gets nasty emails. And so he started to use the 5-minute rule. And so I'm talking to him about it and just asking him basically, how's it going? How's that working for you? And he's telling me different case scenarios. And sometimes when he gets a real hot potato email and he deems that it does warrant a response, because some of them don't, that he decided, well, you know what? Just as we're talking here, I am going to make a new decision. I'm going to extend my 5-minute rule to a 5-hour rule. Because I've found that 5 minutes is not long enough. And sometimes I need to wait and excuse myself from my office desk and get into the washroom inside the cubicle and sit there and pray to God. I need to get spiritually centered before I move forward and figure out what I'll say if I say something. My friend, he is foolproofing his life because he's learning to wait. He's learning that whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is rash or quick-tempered exalts folly. When you're angry, wait. Christian counselor Ed Welch says, impatience is closely related to sinful anger. Chronic impatience manifests itself in irritability. Are you easily bothered? Frequently annoyed? Do you give off an air of almost constant exasperation? Maybe you think you're hiding it, but no. People see the signs, like the rolling of the eyes back in your head. People hear your silent sighs. We know what that means. You're not fooling anyone. The hands through the hair, the lips pursed out, the loud exhaling. Are you a bear to be around? People tiptoeing and walking on eggshells? And you may think, well, that's their problem. They're soft, or they're jumping to conclusions. They shouldn't be intimidated. Well, maybe the problem is you. You're intimidating. And your level of patience is as brittle as an eggshell. Handle it just slightly off, and it can just all shatter. Remember how behavioral love is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The apostle says, love is patient. Love is kind. Verse 4. And then he says, love is not easily angered. Verse 5. When you're angry with your spouse or with your child or with your mother or your father, it's not a temperamental issue. We don't get a free pass. It's a matter of being unloving. It's an act of selfish lovelessness. Wait, listen more, talk less. Proverbs 13:3, those who speak rashly will come to ruin. James 1, verse 19 to 20, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, says the scriptures. Wait, listen, remember. Remember that you do have control over your anger. You may not feel like it. In a fit of anger, you may tell yourself, I've got no control over my anger. It just was an outburst. It just happened. But you're a human being and you're created in God's image. And if you are a believer this morning, then you know that the Spirit of God is resident within you, and you have the Bible and the Spirit to illuminate, enlighten you with Scripture, and empower you to please God and to fulfill His purposes in obedience and to express it as such. So despite your feelings, there is always a way out. I say always a way out. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, no testing has overtaken you except what is common to man. You say, well, okay, nobody is under the pressure that I'm under. Nobody would understand what I'm going through, you know? Kind of, you know, subtly justifying a free pass for your anger, you know? Nobody attacks me like Satan attacks me when it comes to trying to elicit from me anger. But God's word says that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Satan has no aces up his sleeve, and you don't have any kind of purely unique form of, let's say, anger that nobody else could understand or explain or experience. It just ain't true, says God's word. But the rest of 1 Corinthians 10:13, but God, who is faithful, who will not let you be tempted or tested above or beyond what you are able to bear, but with that temptation, with that testing, he will always provide a way out, a way of escape, so that you can bear up under it, so that you can persevere, so that you can stomach it. Listen to these choice words by one of my favorite living authors, Oliver Crisp. He believes that all forms of sinful anger are really acts of cosmic treason. Doesn't get any greater than that. In other words, at the end of the day, every spoken or unspoken expression of anger is actually an attempt to dethrone and defrock and decrown the Lord Jesus Christ in order to take his place. That's to say that expressions of anger issuing from the heart are forms of prideful idolatry, placing yourself on the rightful throne where God belongs in Christ. He says, one of my besetting sins, particularly in the home, is impatience, irritability. And why? I ask the same question. Why am I like that? It's because I want my way, and I want it now. And I don't trust that God has put this trial in my path for good. And it's because I don't consider, really, the seriousness of my own sin. Anger is grasping at Godhood. If I were God, I'd do it differently. I'm going to play God right now, and I'm going to put others in their place. I am God, and I deserve to have everything work out just as I want it to work out. We want every knee to bow to us. We believe that everything should be the way that we design it for ourselves, you see. And so wait and listen and remember. And then finally, all of this under the heading of how to deal with anger in ourselves, look. Look past many sins of others. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience, that is slowness to anger. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control, than one who takes a city. Look past offenses and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He died for the sins of the annoying people in your life. He died a sufficient death for their sins. If they place faith in him, then that sufficiency will turn to efficiency and effectively save them. Remember what God has done. Look to Christ. Look to him as our example. He did not respond in kind. He did not revile when he was reviled, right? Peter tells us he committed himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was not into retaliation. He did not return fire when fired upon. He was quick to forgive. He was never out of control. Oliver Crisp asks, what would our lives be like if God dealt with our faults the way that we deal with others? What if God were not slow to anger? What if God were not quick to forgive? Is that the kind of universe that you want to be inhabiting? A world of absolute and immediate justice, instantly and every single time? Who of us would stand? We were singing about that earlier. I don't think so. We have a God, and He has been so gracious to us. He's poured out His love upon us through Jesus. The love of God sent Jesus to the cross. The voluntary vicarious sacrifice of Jesus was wrought in love. And He took His life up again in resurrection because He loved us. God is long-suffering towards us, and He lavishes us with mercy and with grace. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as hard as they may be to swallow, I thank You for these proverbs and the truthfulness of Your word. You ought to be righteously angry with us because of our sins. But for the sake of Christ, our substitute, whom You sent in love, You have been assuaged. Your anger was set aside at the cross. And now You look upon us as Your adopted children with the tenderness of affection and kindness of emotion. Please forgive us for being too quick to speak, to get angry, and to stir up strife. We have not loved others as we would wish to be loved. We have not given the benefit of the doubt as we hope others would give to us. We pray, therefore, that You will forgive us and have mercy on us. Thank You that in Jesus Christ we have the assurance of pardon. If You are for us, O God, who can really be against us? Who can? Because He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So expectantly we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.